I'm going to do something a little different than I've, I think, ever done, in fact. And I'm actually going to take knowledge of the holiday or the new year, and I'm going to preach a New Year's benediction. 156 years ago, January 1st, 1860, C.H. Spurgeon preached a New Year's message from 1 Peter 5:10. And in due honor, I'll tell you that I've borrowed some of my expressions from him for this message. 1 Peter 5:10 we read, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." And today I intend to squeeze some oil out of this verse. Fresh oil, just as fresh as it was 156 years ago when C.H. Spurgeon preached from it. Just as fresh as it was the day when Peter wrote it. This verse has been in the New Testament for 2,000 years, giving life and encouragement to saints. And I hope to open it up to you this morning and send it home with you for this coming year. I believe it's correct to read this verse as both regarding this life and the next. He talks about being made perfect, established, strengthened, and settled. And of course, these things are things that we cannot experience to their fullest extent until we reach glory. Yet I don't even think that's the primary meaning of this verse. I think it's very appropriate to take this principle and apply it to this life. And that's the aspect I intend to expound today. And I would like to pray before we get fully into this. Our Father, I pray that you would be with me this morning. Help me to open your word. Help us to open our hearts to receive it. Father, that this year would be a year of spiritual growth for all of us. Amen. "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." The apostle asks for all who read this epistle, he asks for them four sparkling jewels displayed on a black felt. The four gems are perfection, establishment, strengthening, settling. The jet black felt on which they are displayed is after thee have suffered a while. I think every Christian would be deeply thrilled to have these gems set in his life. But most people are not so thrilled about the background on which they're set. Yet this very concept is an encouragement to us because it gives us a little glimpse, a little understanding. It allows us to enter into the heart of God on his purpose in allowing us to suffer. As Peter, speaking through the Holy Spirit, expresses a desire that we would be perfected, established, strengthened, settled. And every one of us can look into our lives and recognize that we need these four things. And we might even get a little discouraged because we aren't seeing the fruit we want to see. But there's one thing in this verse that nobody reading it sees any lack of. After ye have suffered a while. And now that very thing will only add to your discouragement if you let it. But I want to turn that table today. Because suffering is the setting in which God places those very jewels that you are hoping for. God doesn't cast his pearls before swine. And when God is in the business of displaying his gems, he starts by making a good background And God knew before any jeweler that the blacker the background, the brighter the diamond will sparkle. You've gotten discouraged because you haven't seen the perfection, the establishment, the strengthening, and the settling yet. But take courage. God may still be working on the background. And I exhort you to make sure you give God an easy time. The world does not know what to do with suffering. They have no answer for it. They have no reason for it. The world tries to avoid it at all cost. And if they can't avoid it, they might try to ignore it and pretend it doesn't exist. As a Christian, we should embrace it with both hands. We believe that as Job 5:7, we read, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Take a log and throw it in a campfire, and just as certain as sparks are going to go up, is just as certain that every human being on this earth is going to face trouble. Yet that doesn't shake us, because we have the answer for sorrow. We have the remedy for suffering, and we know that our tears will one day be dried. In the past few weeks, you've probably had 100 people or more wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. And they mean something entirely different than what we mean. They mean earthly accomplishments and success. They mean a year without trouble. But we not only understand that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward, further, we understand that trouble and sorrow will greatly assist in working out the blessings that we desire most. Far-sighted Christians don't care about the temporal blessings that will pass away. They desire eternal blessing that they can keep for eternity, and they're willing to suffer to get it. As a believer speaking to believers, I'm not here to say Happy New Year. I'm here to say, may you profit from your sufferings in this coming year. Lay aside your false dreams and face reality. This year is not going to be a perfect year. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Trouble, sorrow, and suffering are going to come your way. They're going to come your way this year just as they have every other year. But you don't need to be discouraged by that. Rather, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. This comes down to the searching question, what is more important to you? What is more important to you? Patience or that thing that you want? When you became a Christian, you might not have known what you were getting into, because you gave over your life into the hands of God. And now you're looking at your life with your wanter running at full speed. But God is saying no, because He sees virtues that are more important to establish than things you desire. You have dreams for this new year. And if they all revolve around earthly accomplishments, expect a difficult year. God's plan for your life is not success, but to mold you into the image of Christ. Change your dreams. Make patience the highest goal for this coming year. And then, for the first time, you will understand James 1:2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. James had spent so much time with our Lord and had so entered into the heart of God that he speaks as if patience is the most important thing with everybody. Guys, don't get all bent out of shape by trials. They make you more patient. Most people hear that and are so on a different wavelength that they don't even understand what James just said. They can't grasp it. And if they did understand, they would be offended by James for telling him that patience is more important than this thing that just went wrong in their life. If your greatest goal for this coming year has to do with some temporal thing, if your greatest goal has to do with a business succeeding, with getting married, with, as soon as that thing doesn't work out, it's going to ruin your life. But if your greatest goal for this year is to be conformed to the image of Christ, then you will count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Because you will see, this is making me more patient. It's making me more like Christ. What is more important to you? Patience and Christ-likeness? Or houses and lands and friends and family and business and prestige? If earthly things are more important to you, you've chosen the wrong religion, because they're not more important to God, and you're going to be on a hard road. So as I come around again to 1 Peter 5:10 and look more closely at these four gems, remember that they are set forth through suffering. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Perfection, establishment, strengthening, and settling. Now take each of these and look briefly at each of them. The first gem is the gem of perfection. We all know that when we see Jesus face to face, we will be made perfect. We know that the eternal purpose of God is to conform us into the image of His Son. Romans 8:29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we know that perfection is the finish of the Christian race. And it's a universal understanding among men that people who don't finish what they start are losers. And I'm sure many of you, when a child started some project and in your childish heart you never finished it, and now you look back with regret. I really should have finished that. There's a certain amount of shame that one must bear for the inability to finish something started. Jesus talked about the man who started building a tower and never finished it in Luke 14:27 through 30. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build his tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold him begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. This building that we're in today sat empty for some 10 years without a roof because the builder was not able to finish. And just as Jesus said, people around town that knew him mocked him. Started a building and wasn't able to finish it. Unfinished projects are a shame, but praise God, the perfection of the believer is an absolute. It will happen. The question is not will it happen, but the only thing in question is how much of the process will begin in this life. How much progress will be made in while you run the race of this life. In the first days of this dawning year, I challenge you to conform your resolutions for this year to the pursuit of perfection. Perfection is a gem of the rarest quality, and it is one you will never have in completeness as long as you live in this body of flesh. But Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." In 1 John 3:2 we read, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." As mentioned before, it's a shame to start a project and not be able to finish it. So, most people, before they start a project, they sit down and they consider, am I going to be able to accomplish what I start? And if the answer is negative, they don't start. So, if being perfect is an impossibility for human beings, why try? But every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. When you understand that perfection, your perfection is an absolute, it will happen when you see Christ, it gives you the courage and the boldness to begin now. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. If you know that the project will be complete, you find courage to start now. Grand is the prayer of the apostle when he asks that we might be perfected. Admirable is the goal when a Christian sets his feet to pursue this course. Rewarding is the end of the journey, but it must be after you have suffered a while. You cannot be perfected except by fire. Proverbs 17:3. The fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the heart. Perfection is the first gem I present to you this morning. It's necessary, it's desirable, and it's beautiful. But it is only through the furnace of affliction that God can purge sin from you. Folly is bound up in our hearts, but the rod of correction will drive it out. It's by the blueness of the wound that we are made better, that we are made more like Christ. The second gem that we're going to look at this morning is the gem of establishment. Perfection is not enough. What would it be worth to attain perfection without the ability to keep it? A mushroom can grow in a night and wither in a day, but an oak tree will grow for 70 years, and you can cut it down and it'll spring back up from the roots. That's what we call established. In the parable of the sower, Jesus talked about the seed that fell on the stony ground, and it sprang up and then withered because it was never established. God created everything perfect. And when man sinned, God cursed the earth for our sake. But if there are things that were not changed by the curse, I think the flowers of the field might be one of them. To the best of our ability to judge perfection, the beautiful flowers attain the highest score. Yet the highest level of perfection does not make them established. A child comes by and picks it. A goat eats it. The sun blasts it. It withers and it's gone, never to be remembered again. So is the Christian who is never established. There is hardly a sadder story than when a Christian lives fruitfully for a few years and then leaves this faith. But such stories do not have to be. Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is a glorious prayer when Peter asks that we might be established. May it be realized in us this year. May we not be like Ephraim and Judah, of whom we read, "O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For thy goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away." A number of years ago, Doug Roy and I went to Lake Superior. And we found where someone had written on the beach with rocks, "What is truth?" So we took more rocks and we formed a cross around their words and added to their words, "Jesus is truth." We had a lot of fun doing it. But it was likely washed away by the waves in days and certainly in a matter of weeks. May your character not be written in sand, but engraved in stone. May you be rooted and grounded in love. May your convictions be deep. The blasts of hell and the storms of life are coming. May you stand established in truth. In 2 Peter 1:12 we read, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth." The psalmist experienced establishment, and he spoke of it in the 40th Psalm. Verse 2, "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings." Thus, I have portrayed to you the second gem, establishment. But remember, we cannot have it until we have suffered a while. Grow an oak tree in a greenhouse for 70 years, and it won't be established like the one that grew in the weather, that experienced the harsh winters, the blasting wind, the hail, the children climbing it, the deer nipping its fresh twigs. To truly be established, you must experience the weather. And God says He will establish us after we have suffered a while. Remember that this year. Don't even hope for this to be a perfect year without suffering, because suffering is often the hand that lifts you from the mire and establishes you on the rock of truth. Establishment is our second gem, but without strength, even establishment is not enough. Some Christians seem to be complete and established to a great extent, but they're lacking force, they're lacking vigor, and they're lacking strength. They have the complete suit of armor proscribed in Ephesians 6. They may be standing their ground, but their knees are shaking. They need strength. Sometimes you find a Christian on the road to the celestial city, panting with every step that he takes. They're not turned aside. They're walking the narrow road. But they're weak and tired. What a promise is held out to them. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Your armor is complete. Your feet are established on the rock, but you're tired. And then this prayer of Peter will ring with greater sweetness. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen you. Then you can arise and say with a shout, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. There is no strength on earth like the strength of a Christian when he is strengthened by Christ. One of you shall chase 1,000. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted, neither turneth he back from the sword. He saith among the trumpets, ha ha, and he smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. I believe that is a picture of the Christian when he is strengthened by God. Strength is a characteristic every Christian desires. But remember, it's promised to you after ye have suffered a while. In America, we have the proverb, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And it is a true proverb. And even in spiritual things, it has many true applications. God has intentions of making you strong, but it's going to be the result of suffering. As you make plans and resolutions for this year, you might fear that you won't have the strength to keep them. Remember that strength comes from God, and He gives it after you have suffered a while. You may not have the strength to accomplish what you desire, and God may take a little more time ironing that felt of suffering before He displays His jewels of perfection, establishment, strength, and settling. Settling. Oh, how many Christians there are who are tossed by every wind of doctrine. They read and believe every new book that comes off the press. They believe whatever the preacher says, and the next week they hear another preacher say the opposite, and they believe him too. Or they believe contradictory things at the same time. And no gardener would expect to transplant a tree, even just once a year, and get fruit off of it. And I hope this is not the case for any of you today. But if it is, I pray this prayer of Peter that you will be settled. But being settled in doctrine is a small matter when compared to being settled in faith. John, in the very first chapter, tells us why he wrote his first epistle. In verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And then in the end of the book, John writes, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Let me suggest that there's a connection. Having a settled faith that knows you are saved is necessary to experiencing fullness of joy. There is a connection. Ask anybody who has struggled with doubts and fears. Wavering faith is an awful state in which to live. May you be able to say with Paul, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Further, a Christian should be settled in his aims and purpose. General Patton said, lead, follow, or get out of the way. But Spurgeon said, long before he was ever alive, "If you believe God has called you to a work, do it. If men will help you, thank them. If they will not, tell them to stand out of your road or be run over." There is a time when you must spend 120 years building a boat with the whole world laughing at you. There is a time when you must stand up to fight with Goliath and have all of your brothers mock you. But you must stand unshaken. You must stand settled in what you believe, settled in your faith, and settled in your purpose. If you're going to stand on Mount Carmel alone, you will have to be settled. Settled in doctrine, settled in faith, and settled in purpose. We respect the man who can stand for what he believes, even if he is wrong. And it is a crying shame when a man has the truth and carries it with a rubber back. If you have the truth, be firm, be settled, be steadfast. But there is a cost to being settled. If you want to say with Paul, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day," be prepared to also say, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, saved one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." God's plan, God's purpose, is to settle you. But remember, he does it after ye have suffered a while. God's plan is to settle you, but he does so after ye have suffered a while. So how do we know? How do we know that our suffering will pay us these dividends? How could Peter pray this prayer with such a costly request? Well, I want to quickly look at 2 reasons. First, who he addresses is the God of all grace. Peter could make this request without wavering because the God of all grace is unlimited in power. And when you bow before the God of all grace, there is no request that is too great. Can I actually ask for the whitest robes of heaven? Do I dare ask God to be made as pure and perfect as the angels? Yea, rather as God himself? Can I actually ask that I might behold the face of Almighty God and stand perfectly accepted before him? Do I dare request perfection? Do I dare request these 4 things to their fullest extent? Yes, in fact I do. And in fact, it shall be granted me. What more? He shall give me a crown to wear and a throne to sit on. And I find this great boldness because I bow to the God of all grace. Secondly, take note that this God has called us, but the God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. God has invited us. What absurdity it would be to say, "God has invited me, and yet I am not worthy, so I will not come." However unworthy you may be, these gems of heaven can be yours through the invitation of Jesus Christ. So in conclusion, the apostle asks for us 4 sparkling jewels. Perfection, establishment, strengthening, and settling. And these jewels are then displayed on the jet black felt of suffering. If your New Year's resolution has any value, it will be connected to the pursuit of holiness. If you are living in reality, your dreams for this year won't be dreams of a trouble-free year, but dreams of perfection, establishment, strengthening, and settling. And again, if you are living in reality, you will allow in those dreams room for God to use suffering to bring about that end. Don't say, if God blesses me, I'll have a trouble-free year. That's completely false. Say rather, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Say also, if God blesses me, I'll be made more perfect this year. I'll be more established, strengthened, more settled. 2015 closed a few days ago, and with the dawning of 2016, we have hopes of a bright and happy year. This is the year I'll get my health back. This is the year I'll get a better job. This is the year I'll get married, and all these things and many more people are going to be saying. And they're all good. They're all fine things to hope for. But my question this morning is, what is most important? Can you step back and say, my greatest desire is to be closer to perfection this year than last. Be it suffering needed to make me holy, send it, Lord, I pray. With the dawning of this new year, what are you going to pursue? And are you willing to let patience do her perfect work? As the world dreams utopian dreams of a year without sorrow and suffering, what are you dreaming? Will you dream of being more conformed to the image of Christ and leave the dreams of utopia for eternity, where they're not only possible, but certain? Christians shouldn't need utopia on this earth because we have it in heaven, where we will be cleansed from every sin and live in perfect harmony with God and the angels. Give up your utopian dreams and embrace suffering with both hands, understanding that suffering is a part of God's plan to prepare you for the mansion He's preparing for you. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Will you guys make the pursuit of holiness your number one resolution for this year? Will the pursuit of holiness be your number one resolution for this year? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this year. And we pray that this year would be a year when we are conformed more to the image of Christ. Work in each of our hearts to where we can truly make the pursuit of holiness our number one goal for this year. Be with us now as we dismiss, and be with the next meeting and the meeting tonight. Father, be glorified in all that we do today. Amen. And let's dismiss.